We're going to consider this subject, favored nations, ground to powder. So look with me, please, at Luke 20, verse 1 through 8. Now it happened on one of those days, and he is probably 1 or 2 days from being put to death, the most excruciating death any human being has ever endured or ever will endure. He's that close. And he's speaking quite soberly. Now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and the scribes, together with the elders, confronted him and spoke to him, saying, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Or who is he who gave you this authority?" But he answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Well, why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You can tell somewhat where your cutoff is going to be in your dealings with God when you cease to be honest with him. He's going to cut you off. Let's read now. Ask you to read a few of these verses, but what you just read has much in common with the United States today. Staggering hypocrisy by many of the leaders who are full of hatred and murder. These people you read about, scribes, elders, priests, those were the leaders of the nation. And more political than religious, even though they came across as religious. But these are supposed to be judging what's acceptable and what is godly and what's good for the people. That's why they hold the office they do. And they want answers about his authority. And he says to them, "Judge the ministry of John the Baptist. Tell me about it." And they say, "Well, we can't." And probably with indignation, he said, "Neither do I tell you the origin of my authority." So this passage is about God's relationship with a favored nation, one nation. But as I'll show you, and the passage right in the scriptures here, it's not just about one nation. It's fundamentally about one, but it goes on to all the favored nations. And there's a lot of favored nations today. And they're going to be ground to powder if they don't repent. Well, so this passage is about the favored nation, Israel. And the vine is the people that we'll read about in the parable. The husbandmen, it'll talk about the husbandmen or the vine dressers. Those were the leaders. And the vine is Israel. The husbandmen, or the vine dressers, represent the leaders. And they were uprooted, of course, from Egypt in about 1440 BC. Then look at verse 9, where we're up to verse 9. A certain man planted a vineyard. Well, the certain man in this is God. And the planting is, you could date it, about 1400 BC, he planted them exactly where he wanted them, with leaders, with every benefit they needed, with nothing they needed withheld from them. He, look at verse 9, planted them. He planted a vineyard. And he had a plan for the vineyard. So we'll read about it now. And how about, Alex, if you could take verses 9 through 12, Titus 13 through 15, and Phil, if you want to, you can read it, or if you could pass, and Jen, Joy could read 16 to 18. But we'll read the parable. This is the parable Jesus spoke. This is, he's got like 48 hours left in his natural human body before he suffers for our sins, a bloody death. And he was, you can be sure he was quite sober. This is not a passive, quietly given little oratory about let's try to be nicer, shall we? No. Okay, read for us then.
Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant. They beat him also and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out.
Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours.' So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them?"
"He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others." And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder."
Favored nations ground to powder. That's our subject, and you'll see it's not just Israel. And I just want to remind you, everything you're seeing and hearing in the news, look here, everything will get a full, complete judgment down to the words. There won't be one. Are you listening? There will not be one idle word that the holy God, who is a consuming fire, if he does not become your father, there's not a word he won't judge. There's not $1 of theft, not one, that will slip by. Not one. So let's pay attention to this judgment. This is a stunning parable that should constrain us and should remind us who we should really be fearing for. If we're the right kind of Christian citizens, we should be fearing for our fellow man. Because look here, nothing will get by. None of the propaganda will go unjudged. None of the thefts. None of these abuses of these children, none of these doctors, none of the World Health Organization, none of these people will get away with, look here, one idle word. So let's consider the parable here, and that is a pretty sober picture there, verse 18. Whoever it falls on. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. Stumbling over him is the first coming, as the Jews did. They stumbled. He's in this twice. They stumbled over him in 30 AD, and he will come back and grind to powder, as it were, all of them in his return, which may not be too far off. Well, what is being discussed here is Israel's history. First of all, it's about Israel, the vineyard that God planted. You can see that in verse 9. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it, turned it over to vine dressers. I think your version may say husbandmen. Same thing. And the nation is Israel in that land, and the husbandmen are the leaders. And the leaders are now in front of Christ, elders, priests, and they want to talk about authority. They don't like what they're hearing and do not like what they're seeing. And we are seeing striking things before us today. So look at verses 9 through 12, and this is practically the whole Old Testament summarized. Verse 9, a certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went into a far country for a long time, about 1,500 years. In verse 10, he sent a servant and to the vine dressers, a prophet, they were, or a judge, and they did not get a good response. Look at verse 11. Again, he sent another servant. They beat him. In other words, as you know, Elijah said, I'm the only one left, and they seek for my life. Well, they did seek for his life. And Israel wasn't going to defend him. They weren't going to help. They were standing by. There was no evidence that they were going to defend him. And they did despise. They did kill the prophets. And they did kill the weepers and the warners. And they did put Jeremiah. We sang that tonight at dinner table. Call unto me. Yeah, he was in a pit for telling those people, weeping over those people, telling them the truth. And he was sinking in the mire when God told him, Jeremiah, call unto me. And what you see there in verses 9 through 12 is the history of Israel summarized as he would send them, okay, so you send them a prophet, a leader, who would appropriately confront them and say, you know, we're here to give God the glory, to give him thanks, to give him praise, to live lives that are exemplary, to live in divine strength, seek the Lord, his strength, seek his face forevermore. I mean, that was the message. And they were to be doing that, and you can see how they were treated. Verses 9 to 12 just sum up the whole Old Testament in a not-so-good summary. You would not like that to get graded that way, or receive that grade if you were being graded. But they did not generally, you can see there, beating the servants, shamefully treating them, sending them away, verse 11, empty-handed, is not a good grade. And God's doing the grading. So they sent a third, that might probably include John the Baptist. He came into this conversation, and you know that he had his head removed for telling the truth in a gory situation. Well, look at verse 13 and 14. Now this begins the New Testament. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Well, that's the beginning of the New Testament, isn't it? You can see that, can't you? The sending of the son, that begins the New Testament. You open Matthew 1:1, there it is. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, son of David. Two people in the world with whom God has made a covenant. Two individuals. Well, when he uses this language, what shall I do? He's inviting you to inject your viewpoint. That's a question to you. What should I do? He's pulling you into the story. What should I do? This is not a comment on divine foreknowledge as if he were stumped. He said, I really need your advice because I don't know what to do here. No, it is, he's inviting you into the story. He said, what should I do? I own this thing. I loaned it to them. Everything they have, they got from me, and this is how they treat me. What should I do now? And so what should he do? So look at verse 13. I will send my beloved son. That's what I'll do. And probably they will respect him when they see him. And so we begin, consider first of all, here we have the excellency of God's son. Compare him to the former messengers. So this is the messenger. He said, well, I'm going to send a different messenger now. This messenger will top all the ones I've sent so far. The former messengers were all good men, but they were all of them sinful mortals. Moses was a great messenger, but Moses was a sinful mortal. And Jeremiah was a great messenger, but he was a sinful mortal. And Elijah gave up in despair and said, enough, take my life, I'm done with these people. That's Israel. And he was a mortal. He was a great messenger, but he was a mortal. But this messenger is the creator, the sustainer of all things. Everything pleasant in human experience that you have experienced your whole life, you could draw to this messenger. Everything. Everything since you've been a little kid, everything you've eaten, everything you've enjoyed, everything. It all. This is him. This is the creator. This is the designer of human beings. And here he is in person. And he made his identity clear to these people. And they would say that in a day, the next day, one day from now, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They knew who he was. And notice now, consider briefly the hateful plot and the cause of it. Look in verse 14. But when the vine dressers, who are the vine dressers? You got an envelope in front of you or a letter. The vine dressers are the leaders of the country. Those are who the vine dressers are. Okay. Now you get to go right in. God will take you right into the mind of the vine dressers then and now. Nothing is essentially changed. And verse 13 is really a prop in the story that emphasizes God's forbearance on one hand and human responsibility for sin on the other. When he says probably they'll respect him, this is speaking to you as the hearer in a manner agreeable to expectation. Here is action taken which you would naturally think would bring a right response. After all, who could be that evil? You know, could anyone be this evil? Could anyone be this depraved? To murder the beloved son of the vine? Could anyone be that evil? Would anyone abuse the goodness and patience of God that much? Well, look at verse 14, and here you go. Do you know what's going on in the minds of them? Here it is. But the vine dressers saw him and they reasoned with the minds God gave them among themselves, and this is what they said. This is the heir. This one's beyond all the other ones. Come, let us kill him. Let us kill him. Why kill him? The inheritance may be ours. We may have it now. If we get rid of him, we have it now with no interference from here out. And really, the deliberation in the parable is an unveiling of a murder plot and its cause. It is God murder. Why do people long to long to avoid or be completely free from the God of the Bible? This is called autonomy. Probably, as Phil was mentioning at the beginning, the passion and the distinctive feature of San Francisco, California, in a word, is autonomy. Or two words, it's the AA, absolute autonomy. You will not interfere in any decision we make. We hate you. We hate you to the bottom of our being. We despise you. And we will be absolutely autonomous from you. That's San Francisco. But that's not just San Francisco. That's the essence of the natural human heart. I hope he's not there. That is the carnal mind. We may take him in some form. Yeah, if we'll tip our hats to a far-off deity, that we could deal with that. Or we could make him in the form of a little statue. We could deal with that. We could make him into an idea. We could worship the trees, you know. But the goal of a natural man is really to be autonomous from the God of the Bible. The reason they don't know him is because they don't want to know him. They're not seeking. They're not seeking him. What Romans 1 says is their religious ideas are not seeking God, they're hiding from God. They're fleeing. The idolatry that's described there is not trying to find God, it's trying to escape from God, to get rid of him. Get rid of him in our minds, get rid of him in our laws, get rid of him in our lives so it will be ours. Look at verse 10, verse 14. The inheritance, what is the inheritance? It's the land. It's their day-by-day existence. We want him out. We don't want any part of him. Well, we on the other hand, we will repackage him. We could tamely repackage him. And that's really what you're finding out. That's what Stephen Furtick is doing in the Elevation Church on the front page of CBD Magazine, which we got in the mail today. Stephen Furtick is the Elevation Church, and he is teaching people how to repackage God, just like Joel Osteen. Our subject is favored nations ground to powder, and you can see right here where all this is going. You're seeing it before your eyes. This is where it's going. Read a little more. So here that the inheritance, that's the plot, and that's the motive. We're going to kill him. We're going to eliminate him. And and this is our motive, that the inheritance may be ours. That this planet, that this life would not be ours without his interference. That is the goal of the public school. That is the goal of the World Health Organization. Health is not their goal. No one seriously interested in the truth about health should pay much attention to the World Health Organization. It's not a health organization. It's a propaganda organization. And this is the attraction of evolution. We could be free from the God of the Bible. We hope that such a God does not exist who could speak things into existence. That's why evolution is so popular, even though it's been discredited. This is the attraction of liberal theology. It's a different God altogether, and it's not Christianity. Machen said years ago, 100 years ago, this is not Christianity. These are educated men. These are And they call themselves, they creep into the church and call themselves ministers. And they've crept into Europe, and Europe is a spiritual land of death. It's pitiful. It's the spiritual life of Germany, such a brilliant nation, in so many ways, is such a stupid and blind nation spiritually. And same for most of Europe. Finland just put one of their leaders on trial, some decent woman who spoke from the Bible, and I think she escaped by the skin of her teeth. It's the same. In essence, it's the same as what you're reading here. The inheritance will be ours. Get rid of them. You're not going to interfere in our lives. This is the attraction of American progressivism. It's the same thing. Same as what you're reading about. And when you see people who have constant noise, constantly have their radio turned up, constant noise, these people are making sure there's a gulf between, they're making sure their own minds are dulled, and it's a sad thing to see. Well, this is the attraction also of unbridled capitalism. Unbridled capitalism, which we are all beneficiaries from, tempered by Christian values, is a wonderful thing. Capitalism not tempered by Christian values is a fearful thing. Some of you may recall the Enron Energy Company and the multi-billion-dollar scandal some years back. And in the company employees benefits handbook, they mocked the Bible. And Enron was not a socialist company. Enron was not a Marxist company. Enron was a distinctively American company that was really about, as much as possible, unbridled money making. And in their employee benefits and opportunities literature, it said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. It's a very foolish thing to mock God. That's what they're doing there. Enron is mocking the testimony of the Lord. Testimony of the Lord is very sure. And when God says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, you should believe it. But Enron said, no, we don't believe that. And we'll just take a poke at the deity. It's the lack of money that is the root of all evil. Oh, be very careful about religious jokes. I'll tell you one person who's not laughing. Neither Father, Son, or Holy Spirit are going to laugh at the religious jokes, and don't you do it either. And don't think you couldn't be foolishly engaged in such foolish talk. We'll look at verse 15, and this verse is in there by the Holy Spirit, and it's intended to make your disgust and your anger rise. If you're reading it, you have any comprehension of what's going on, this should. So look at verse 15. So they cast him, who? The Son of God, sinless Son of God, to whom we owe everything we have. They cast him out of the vineyard and killed him in gruesome fashion. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Now, that's another good question. So has human nature changed since then? Has God favored just Israel? No, you know, Israel has been swept away. We'll look at that just briefly. But he, look at verse 15, and your input, this is a parable, and your input is called for. That's a question to you. You're the hearer. So, look at it. What you think? What will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, he's going to do something. And he's going to do something again. This is, you're reading the mild version. This is the mild version. The greater one comes at the end, not the milder version. So we're only on the mild version. And it's, you're not wasting your time to gather to pray. If there's anything that we should do, we should gather, we should pray. So Matthew's account, the people answer, he'll destroy those wicked men and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers. And in Luke's account, Luke just, both of them happened. Yeah, Jesus said, that's right. He will come and destroy those vine dressers. Those are the Jews. We're still back in the first century here. But we're coming up to the ours. Ours is in here. United States is in here. It is a favored nation. I'll show it to you from the scriptures. It can't be any clearer. We're in here. So there's Jesus' answers. Ooh, what will he do? Well, he's going to respond. You can bank on that. And they said, he'll give it to others. They won't be the vineyard anymore. Right. And that's what happened. When they heard it, they said, certainly not. And he looked at them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. On whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Well, notice it says there, he looked at them. Wonder what kind of mood he was in. He looked at them. Now, Luke puts that in there to let you know this wasn't a friendly chat. And it shouldn't be read like one. It was not a friendly chat. Everything in the Bible is not a friendly chat. He looked at them indicates probably a menacing expression, which he assumed, and describes himself two different stones at two different times. So one of them, you can see there, quoting from Psalm 118, you probably have a footnote there or a marginal note, Psalm 118, 22, and he says, that's a prophecy. And I'm the prophecy. I'm the fulfillment. The builders, those are the Jews. You rejected it. And it became the chief cornerstone. And indeed he did. He'll be resurrected. He was resurrected. And so this is the stumbling stone is him at his first coming. People stumble over the crucified Messiah. They would say a cross can't be the answer. Humbling ourselves, receiving forgiveness and reconciliation through another person's suffering. You know, we don't accept that. That can't be right. Yes, it can, and it is right. It's the one way to have peace with God and yourself and your neighbors. Well, the majority, of the Jews in that day rejected the good news, and in spring of 67 AD, the Roman invasion began in northern Israel and swept out, and it was one of the most horrifying massacres that's ever happened on the earth. And we won't go into more detail about that. But I'm interested, and we're interested tonight, in the second. You know, he says, look at verse 17. The stone which the builders rejected. Okay, well, that's clearly the Jews. And they did reject him. And he's become the chief cornerstone. He's resurrected. And now we see all these believers, millions of them through the years. And look at verse 18. Whoever falls on that stone or trips over it will be broken. Well, that's what happened to them. But on whomsoever it falls, that is, him coming down, pow, on them it will grind him to powder. That's his words. And he is the, here he's not the stumbling stone. Here he is the crushing stone in his second coming. Turn with me just for a moment before we draw this to a close. Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 2. And Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, has a dream, and he's very troubled about it. And he gets Daniel, you know the story, and Daniel prays, and God gives him the answer. And look with me, please, at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. And in the days of these kings, Daniel lists a sequence of kings. It's his planet. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall what? Break in pieces and consume Israel. Is that what it says? No. No, it doesn't say consume Israel. It'll consume how many kingdoms? All these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation sure. Turn with me now to Psalm 110. And you'll find also in Luke 20, the verse, the chapter we're in, verses 41 to 44, that he quotes Psalm 110, the psalm we're about to read. So look with me now, shall you? Look at verse 5 through 7, or 5 and 6. We're now in Psalm 110. And we're considering favored nations, not just Israel. Israel was ground to powder in the Roman invasion. They'll be back. Jesus says they will be back. When I come again, they will exist as a nation. And they will. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 110, the most quoted scripture from the Old Testament and the New Testament. No scripture is quoted more than this one in your New Testament. So you should be familiar with this one. Look at verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute who? Who's he going to execute?
Enemies.
In the day of his what? And then keep reading. He shall judge among the what?
Nations.
And he will fill the places with what? What does your Bible say? Fill them with dead bodies? Who's going to do that? He shall execute the heads of many. Say it together. Many what? Especially the well-favored ones, like this one. You're living in a favored country. This isn't talked about Israel anymore. If this is not a favored nation, there are no favored nations. Hasn't God been really good to us? Hasn't he loaded us with benefits? And aren't we told, oh my soul, forget not all his benefits? Why does he remind himself to forget not all of his benefits? Because we have a tendency to do it. I think I deserve it. You think you deserve it. The longer you live here, you take it for granted, you think, I really deserve this. No. No, we owe everything to his reconciliation. So let's just consider, before we sing My Country, 'Tis of Thee, at least a line or two of it, we might ask ourselves, you know, when you plant a vine, when you plant a vineyard, what are you hoping to get from it? Well, you're supposed to get the products of the vineyard. You know, if it's a grape vine, you hope for grapes. If it's figs, you hope for figs, and so on. What does God want to, what does he hope to get from us? Well, thanks. Serve the Lord with gladness. We're made to worship the one true living God. Does anybody know how fast you're going through space right now? I don't know either, but it's, I don't know the exact miles per hour, but I think you're going between 50 and 60,000 miles an hour right now. How many times did your heart beat today in the last 24 hours? About how many? Who knows?
About a trillion, probably.
How many?
About a trillion, probably.
No. How many times your heart beat in a day? A 100,000 times. If you're in really good shape, 95. Doesn't have to work as hard. Those miracles are all around us. The wonders. And we should be astonished. And who gave you your taste buds? Some of you remember watching the ICR thing, and he says, your eyes and your brain work like super fast computers, taking in all that data, interpreting it, and so on. It's phenomenal, just phenomenal. So, and I suppose he was supposed to warn, that nation was supposed to exist to attract other nations and to warn other nations. You know, a bloody altar was a warning, right? So, are we light to anybody? Are we warning? Are you warning anybody? If not us, who? If not now, when? So let's turn to, I think it's 5:30. I tremble for our nation. And I thank the Lord for this great, I mentioned to you at the beginning, I think Virginia has, of independent Baptist churches, which aren't necessarily the best. Some of them are probably outstanding, and a lot of them are probably far from that. But that's a lot of churches. We're really blessed. A lot of these have really good people in them, and really good preachers, and a lot of Presbyterians, and Southern Baptists, and lots of believers. And he's really, really favored us, hasn't he? And how about Mr. Youngkin? I know that man hasn't made every decision right, but I thank the Lord for that man. And he is vetoing, my understanding is he vetoed a record number, and maybe he passed some he shouldn't, I don't know. But he vetoed a lot of trash. Oh, let's pray for him. See, those people you're reading about in Luke, when it says the elders and the priests and the scribes, those were the leaders. So you got right there, right in front of you, you've got some of the leaders. And we want to pray for the leaders. I suppose it'd be a hard, I bet it'd be a very hard job to be governor of Virginia. Especially if you had a tender conscience at all, you know. I guess if you had a seared conscience, it might be easy, just rabidly destroy the thing like they're doing in California. Anyway, I think of Virginia and the United States as, look at 529 on your songbook there, sweet land of liberty. Isn't that nice? We can come like this and meet how we do. None of us are hungry tonight, I don't think. We don't look hungry. And we should, it is the land of pilgrims came over here. My understanding is the Mayflower averaged 2 miles per hour. Can you imagine that? 2 miles per hour. It was made for luggage. It wasn't made for speed. And they got them over here. We're the heirs. Look at us. Amen. They would be scratching their heads if they come in here and say, how'd you get here? How fast is your cargo? What kind of ships you have now? Anyway. And he is the author of liberty. And your prayers matter, and your witness matters. So let's sing the first and fourth. And long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Well, if not long, at least still may our long land be bright. Okay, let's sing. Help us, Dave.
First. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims bright, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
I'll begin and then.